May we all rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verses 19 through 21. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Please be seated.
Sometimes we read passages such as this and we wonder why the extent of destruction, or why put certain things in the treasury and destroy other things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about specifically today. Why would God have us do those things? In this chapter, what we've seen is that victory really comes from the presence of God. You want God on your side, which is a natural thing to desire. Because if God is for us, then nobody can be against us. He is far more powerful than anything else. The question is, how do you get the presence of God, the work of God, the favor of God upon you? Peter will even make mention of the fact that the glory of God can rest upon you. How does that happen? Well, one of the things that we're seeing within this particular chapter is that you have to be sure to commit your life fully to the Lord. And we've been looking at the various stages that are being shown. At the initial point of this particular chapter is that you have to admit that every good thing comes from God, that the things that are bestowed upon you, the things that are granted upon you, the victories that are won are the things that God has so ordained, and God is the one that made them happen. If in fact you don't give him thanks, the wrath of God is upon you, clearly not the favor of God. So at the very beginning, he reminds the people of Israel, and he says, see, it's me. I'm the one that did this. Just take note of this. I'm the one that made these things happen. And it's one of the reasons why we come together, I think, of Thanksgiving, is to take note of all of the things that God has done for us. This is pleasing to God, and his presence dwells among us as we give thanks to God. The psalmist will even say, praise looks good on you, which many of us need a lot of help. So the desire is that we want the radiation of God and the power of God within us, and we see that at the very beginning of this passage. Not only that, but it's very clear that he states within the text, if you want the presence of God with you, you have to let God choose your comrades. And one of the passages that we were looking at in Psalm 119 last week deal with the fact that I'm a companion, as the psalmist says, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and keep your commandments. Unfortunately, a lot of people are miserable and don't have the favor of God upon them because they're encouraging and placating and even in some ways aiding and embedding people that are doing the wrong thing. And God says, why don't you let me choose your friends? You let me choose your friends, the peace of God will be with you, and God will be in your presence. Literally, when you go into 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, I think the main point of verses 14 through the end of the chapter is that you need to not be bound together with unbelievers. There's no fellowship with light and darkness. And if you'll do this, then I'll be with you. God gives a promise within the passage. I'll be with you. So let me choose your comrades. And that really seems to be a big point. So one, you need to be thankful. You need to recognize that it's God that's doing the great work. And two, you need to let God choose your comrades. Now, the third thing that we looked at in particular is that you have to be sure that you are, and we actually gave a list of things last week. The list of things are, first of all, fully committed. You know, don't think that you can come before God, as James says, and ask something before God and doubt. For you're like the surface of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, And don't expect that you're going to receive anything from God being a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. You're just not, it's not going to happen. Don't expect anything. And the sense is, I think people perceive that if I just say the prayer, that God's going to, you know, God's supposed to answer it. And God goes, you have to be all in. You have to be fully committed. There's a passage in Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, that particular passage, the word iniquity is dealing more with an idol. So what it's talking about is if I regard something above God, and I start praying to God, God's not going to hear me. It's God's way of saying, why don't you pray to it? Why don't you talk to it? Because there's no reason for you to call upon me if you have somebody else or something else that you hold above me. And if you think about it, really all sin is based upon the things that we embrace. And it's directly connected to idols. So within this understanding, we understand that we have to commit fully. The second thing that we saw within the passage is that God needs to choose our comrades. And the last thing is that we need to keep ourselves from those things that would draw us away from God. And that's the points that we're going to be looking at specifically today. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 really begins this particular phrase, only you need to keep yourself from these things. And he's talking about, as he has been repeating over and over again, the things that were under the ban. Now, we talked about that particular word can either mean things that were destined to be cursed or things that were destined to be God's and God's alone, holy unto the Lord. It's an interesting combination of two words. So that God says, these are the things that you don't mess with. They're either mine or you either destroy them. And he puts them literally in two categories. If you read with me in verse 18, we'll pick up and read to the end of verse 21. But as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban, lest you covet them, or kind of an interesting, once again, text that seems to imply, lest these things begin to attach themselves to you. Would be an interesting way of describing that particular phrase. Lest you covet them and take some of these things under the ban, so you would make a camp, or so you would make the camp of Israel accursed, and you would bring trouble on them. Many things that we do, we just perceive and try to think through, well, how does this affect me? But we have no perception of how it affects other people. So he brings that in the equation. Verse 19, but all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron, they are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So he's actually giving us a category here. These are the things that go into the treasury of God. And then he says this, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so the people went in up to the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and the utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with an edge of the sword. Now, I think it's interesting that there was nothing said by God that you should take weapons. We made this comment a while back. And now we see that it seems like, hey, it's a good thing to have their sword. But you forget, they made knives earlier to obey God in the circumcision. So God had them with the knives. But he was not wanting them to bring their weapons, lest they would perceive that they won the victory with those grand things. This particular passage is telling us that there are certain things that are destined to be destroyed. And the list is pretty clear within the passage. And you have to ask yourself, why even make the list? why not just say everything was destroyed? But he actually does make the list. And if you look, the list is man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. So he just makes the list for you. The point of the matter is that God is demonstrating to us that there are some things that are destined for the treasury, there are some things destined to be destroyed, and our question is, why is this true? The first passage deals with the treasury of God. God is calling upon certain things to to be brought into his treasury. And we oftentimes see the word treasury in the Old Testament, in which God has treasuries even in the heavens. Interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12, talks about God gives rain out of the treasuries of the heavens. So God actually reserves things, and it's an interesting picture of things being preserved for the purpose of doing good later on. It is the treasures, literally, of God. It's also interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it talks about verse 34, the treasury of vengeance and retribution. If you've ever read Romans chapter 2 in particular, God says to the wicked, you are storing up for yourselves wrath in the last day. And so you begin to understand that you don't want to store up the wrong stuff. There are treasuries, there are things that people embrace, and they hoard those things and they treasure them up, and God goes, you don't want to treasure the wrong stuff. And of course that comes out of Matthew chapter 6, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God ultimately, but you don't want to set your affections on these things of this world, and you don't want to make the treasures of this world the things that you, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so that fundamental point is drilled in Matthew, and God reveals that truth. What's also interesting is, as you follow the whole treasury thing, is that ultimately in 1 Kings, Solomon builds the temple, a temple as unto the Lord, and there are these treasuries in the house of the Lord that become the vessels of ministry for the servants, for the priests, for those that are, so it talks about probably many of these things, the part of the gold and the silver that was stored within the text. What's also interesting is that at least two times we know that Ahaz the king, as well as Hezekiah a king, both found in 2 Kings chapter 16, the first, and chapter 18, the second. In chapter 16, Ahaz is trying to make a deal with the king of Assyria because he's afraid. He's afraid that if he doesn't, that, you know, he's going to be destroyed. And instead of turning to God, he turns to a partnership with the king of Assyria. And so he starts sending him out gold and silver from where? From the temple. Now, what's interesting is that what Scripture is revealing to us is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he was putting his trust in the king of Assyria, not in God. And the same thing happens literally with the king of Assyria later on with Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah tries to make a deal with the king of Assyria in fact, it actually says that King Hezekiah started taking the gold off the doors and he begins to take them off of the different vessels, and he begins to ship them to the king of Assyria, thinking that he's going to be saved by that. God ultimately brings him to a humbling and says, you don't have much longer to live. Hezekiah gets on his face. He begins to pray to God, and God uses that prayer to rescue. And we know that God sends an angel as the Assyrians are surrounding them, and 185,000 are killed that night by one angel. So God reveals, hey, I can take care of these things. You need to make the deals with me, not with them. But that sense of putting your treasure in the treasury of the Lord is taking something that you would have a tendency perhaps to embrace and putting it someplace where your heart should be focused on. And so once again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we see this throughout Scripture. So as we come to this passage, there is a differentiation between the different items that are being given. Otherwise, God would just say something like, well, just bring all the stuff and put it in the treasury, or all the good stuff, or all the shiny stuff. You could put it maybe that way. But he actually says silver, gold, and he goes down the list. Now, when he gives this list, if you look with me in particular at the list in verse 19, but all the silver and gold, well, let's just talk about those two items. The differentiation even between those two are really revealed in Scripture. And I'll give you one place where it gives a separation of the words together. And so if you turn with me to Job chapter 42, you're going to see this in Job chapter 42 as Job is vindicated by God before his, we'll call him quote-unquote friends, and God calls upon them to give Job back his riches, so to speak. And so they begin to bring their wealth to Job. And it says within the passage that God begins to restore all these things. And in verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him. A little late, but anyway. For all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him, here's the difference in the passage. Each one gave him a piece of money, that would be silver, it's actually in the text, a piece of silver, and each a ring of gold. So what it's actually establishing is the difference between the two. One is referred to as money, and the other seems to be more a kind of jewelry as effect. And really, as you're going to look at the list here, what you're going to see are there are things in our life that we're apt to treasure. You go, well, so what? What's wrong with that? Things that you treasure, what's going to draw your heart. And what the passage is saying is that you have to keep yourself, these are things under the ban. You have to keep yourself from these things. And there'll be certain things that God is going to tell you, put in the treasury. Why? Because that's where I want your heart following. I want your heart following that. So put these in the treasury. And what's interesting is he starts off with silver, which really, if you think about 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, as it goes on, about not loving the world, and it talks about the lust of the eyes, it basically is dealing with the things that money can buy. And there are things that that are attractive to us because we actually have the wherewithal to buy it. And God says, you want to get rid of that if it's drawing you away from me. It's under ban. Now, it's true that the rich young man that comes to Jesus, it was consuming him. It was so consuming him that when Jesus says, you know, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, he couldn't do it. Now, when faced with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and he stands before you and he says, let it all go. You ought to let it all go. Now, granted, he doesn't say that to all of us. I mean, Barnabas was a fairly wealthy individual in the church, and he sold property and gave some to the Lord. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell everybody to sell everything they have. But the point is that if you have things that are drawing you away from God, you need to put them in the treasury. And so he's referring to, in this particular juncture, it's interesting, he doesn't say, take your money and put it in a bonfire. He says, take your money, put it in the treasury. This will keep your heart. This will keep your heart. You show me somebody that invests in something, and I'll show you somebody who's focused on whatever he's invested. You put your money in your stocks, you start opening it at the paper or looking on the computer, and you start wondering, I wonder what's happening today. Is it going up or is it going down? And you're going to follow that because that's where your money is. So the first part is dealing with the lust of the eyes, the things that, and he says, make sure your eyes are focused on the right place. Put it in the treasury. The second thing that he talks about is gold. And I think in many respects it's dealing with, I think, the lust of the flesh. Because the gold is referring to and is and referred to most of the time in Scripture as ornaments, things of great value. And so you have this, you don't think of people exchanging gold as for money. But what you see them using gold for is to embellish themselves. And in fact, our Proverbs even warns you don't want to put a gold ring in a pig's nose. So you know, it's not going to make the pig look better. You know, I don't know, maybe a little bit. But but the But the point of this is that there are things in our life that we perceive that make us look better. We spend money on them. And there's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 3, if you look at this with me. In Isaiah chapter 3, it talks about the women and how God is angry at the women. And you go, why is he upset at them? And it says, the daughters of Zion are proud. And they wear all these gaudy things to be seen. So he actually describes them in Isaiah chapter 3. And if you look with me in verse 16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud, they walk with their heads held high and seductive eyes. They go along with mincing steps. I actually knew a girl like this. Take a little quick steps, you know. That's what mincing means, little quick steps. Like a little ballerina or something. Anyway. And tinkle the bangles on their feet. I've known women that wear, high heels that make a lot of noise when they're walking on floors or something like that. But it's drawing attention to themselves. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, their headbands, their crescent ornaments, their dangling earrings, their bracelets, their veils, their headdresses, their ankle chains, their sashes, their perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festival outwear. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about all those things that somebody is drawn to. And gold is an interesting picture of the lust of the flesh. It's an interesting picture because it's a way to point to a person. It's a way to allure. It's a way to say, how important I am. It's a way to, and guys are just as guilty I won't go into that. But guys are just as guilty as the girls are in this respect. And it's drawing attention. I've oftentimes said, you need to dress up when you go to church. You need to, honor the Lord. I mean, you wouldn't, as Malachi said, you wouldn't go to a dignitary and not wear something, decent. But you never want to go to church with people being focused on you. You always want to go to church looking nice, but not the focus is on you, but on him. So it's an interesting picture within the passage. The point of the text is that this goes into the treasury. In other words, instead of using all of this stuff to embellish me, where should it be going? And if you think about it, when they were pulling funds together for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the women were donating their earrings. They were giving their. That's an interesting picture. And what they were saying is I would rather God be exalted than me. So that's an interesting picture. And that's where that treasury comes into play, that what you're saying is, this is what I want in my life. So the silver and the gold are clear focuses. But as it goes on, it talks about bronze and iron. And you go, well, bronze and iron, why would you destroy the bronze and iron? And the bronze and iron really, bronze really has an application of, and you'll see this with Solomon and later on even with the shields being transformed into the bronze. But the point is that they would be used for shields and for protection. So both the bronze and the iron refer to things that were used for not only protection, but the iron for weapons. And God says, I don't want you to put your trust in those things. I don't want you to put it. The boastful pride of life would be another way of putting this. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life in which I got this, I can do this without God. And God says, why don't you destroy those things? Why don't you put them in the treasury and say, God's the one that wins the victory. God's the one. And so it's a declaration of sorts, as you see within the passage, in which you're saying that God is the one that brings forth that victory. Isaiah 44, verse 12, we won't go into the passage, makes clear reference to these kind of things, and there are a number of passages that we go into with this. But what we're seeing is that God doesn't want you trusting in these things. It's better to put it in the treasury so that you can be reminded of this. Now, there's a real kind of a a bizarre text in Chronicles that I want you to turn to. And it is in this Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, if you turn there with me, that there's a word that is used, and the King James translates it one way, NAS translates it another way, so we're going to actually lean more towards the King James in this particular text. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, if you turn with me, it talks about the four chief gatekeepers of the temple, of the treasury. So we're talking about the treasury within the passage. And it says, if you look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 26, "For the four chief gatekeepers who were Levites were in the office of trust and were over the chambers and over the treasuries in the house of God. They spent the night around the house of God because the watch was committed to them, and they were in charge of opening in the morning by morning. And some of them had charge of utensils of service." Okay, so we know one of the reasons why, or one of the reasons, or one of the ways in which these vessels of this gold and silver were used were to be utensils for service. But it says this, this is very interesting, "For they counted them when they brought them in and they took them out." Now, it's that word counted that really is in play here. And it's also interesting that in Psalm, the word is used to, it's actually translated whisper, which is, you wouldn't normally perceive this. But the best way I can make the transition is counting, or you could probably better put the word in, recounting. Now, recounting means that you're kind of going over something. Now, what's interesting about this word is it can also mean a story. You're recounting an event. So King James puts the word in there, tale, T-A-L-E. If you have a King James, you'll see that. So the point of that particular passage is, I believe, is that God is saying they're not sitting there counting the money. They're going over the stories in which this money was accumulated. In other words, you remember when the wall of Jericho came down? See this right here? That's the wall of Jericho. Remember that? And what Scripture is telling us is that when we give is unto the Lord, it is a kind of recounting of what the Lord has done for us. It is a kind of reminiscing of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Remember when God supplied your needs according to his riches and glory? Remember when, and you give, and there's a victory that is going on. In fact, one of the things that Paul states to the Corinthians is, he says, your generosity has caused, you know, many blessings to come into the household of God. And you begin to recount all the wonderful things. Paul says to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, he says, you know what? There was a time when I was really in need and no church gave to me but you alone. Could you imagine the story with that money? Can you imagine? Think about it. That Scripture is telling you that you can take a physical thing that is virtually worthless, really, and make it eternal. And a story is told by virtue of what you do with it. It is recounted and the tale is told over and over again. So it's an interesting picture to me of God declaring that there's a purpose in these things, and God is doing a great work. Second Corinthians chapter 9 is such a great text because it tells us, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, right? So you want to give with great alacrity, you want to give with great generosity. But he goes on and he says, and God is able, and I love the way the text builds, and God is able to give you all sufficiency for every good deed. In other words, he's literally saying within the text, you can't outgive God. And have you ever tried to do that? Give it a try. It's pretty cool. So it's like throwing a boomerang. And then money comes on the boomerang and hits you on the head or something. But it's, I can't get rid of this stuff. So, but the graciousness of God and the memories of those times, I mean, I think of the memories of those that were supporting us when we were out going out of school and sticking money in my pocket and doing it as unto the Lord, doing things like this, and you go, you don't forget stuff like that. But otherwise, it's just stuff that you use to make yourself look better than everybody else, or it's stuff that you use to, buy stuff to make yourself look better than somebody else. But it's just stuff. But now you get to have it recounted over and over and over. That's one of the things of a treasury, right? You get to rejoice in the treasure. But the kind of treasure that it is, see, moth and fires and thieves just can't break in and take away. So it's an interesting picture. Certain things are reserved for the treasury. And this is what the scripture is wanting you to know. Now, as you go on, it says in the text that there are things that must be destroyed and things that are going to be destroyed. So if you look, go back to Joshua chapter 6, and as you drop on down, it says in verse 21 that they utterly destroyed everything in the city, and then it goes on, both man, woman, and it wants to actually list these things. So here goes. Here's the reason for the list. The list is telling us that there are things that influence us, forces that influence us in our lives. And those things have to be destroyed. There are treasures that we have. They need to be stored in the kingdom of heaven. You need to invest those things in the kingdom of heaven so that your heart will be with those treasures. That's the purpose of it, things that you treasure. Now what we're talking about are things that influence you. And what are those things that influence you? Well, he's going to go down the list. The first is going to be man. Now, he doesn't use the word Adam, which is mainly the generic word for man. Adam, that's where we get the word Adam. But he doesn't use that word. What he uses is Ish. Now, Ish is in reference to a man that is a man's man. So it's basically talking about somebody that's, well, it's not only in the masculine sense, but it's talking about a man of valor, and it can be and is oftentimes translated champion. Champion. The point is that there are influences in our life of strength, man's strength and his power. And these oftentimes, these influences sometimes are threatening, sometimes they're admirable. But he says, you can't let these influences come in your life. They can't be a part of your life. Not at all. They have to go. Get out of your life. You know, why don't I put them in the treasury? Well, you can't put the guy in the treasury, first of all. But it's not as much that you treasure as much that they influence you. And so this has to be destroyed. The second thing that has to be destroyed is the woman. Now you say, well, why does a poor, helpless little woman need to be destroyed? Well, the only thing I can say is 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3. And in fact, let me quote one of the things in it. Solomon had many wives. It goes on and says that he has 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. But it says in verse 3, and I quote the text, Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, verse 3. And his wives turned his heart away from God. Influences. And what it's talking about is that you're going into a foreign land with those with foreign thoughts and highly influential in the things of their gods. Get them out of your life. There are influences that will come into your life, and in particular, influences that are alluring, because really when you're talking about a woman, I mean, with a guy, you're dealing with strength and maybe admiration for that strength, or maybe even fear for that strength, but with a woman, it's the allurement of this. I mean, why do they wear bangles on their ankles, and why do they wear all the gold and everything? What do you think they're doing? They're alluring. And And you would say, they're not going to lure me. Well, okay, they did Solomon, so I don't know if you really have a chance on that one. The other thing is that the next on the list is that he uses the word young, the young. Now, he's not really dealing with infants as much in this particular passage, just young people, young men. And the point of the text is that there are those, actually the root word for young is a rustling of a mame. And it gives a picture of and almost always acquainted with the word roaring of a lion. And so it's this picture of an impetuousness, a sort of vigor that is alluring. Don't be allured by those that, I mean, the youth aren't going to come and go, you know, we need to think about this. I mean, why do you think they put the young in the front line? See, let's go get them, you know, okay. The older guys are going, maybe we better wait on this one. You know, and guys are, no, let's go. But that can be highly influential in your lives. And he says, don't let the young come in and influence you. In fact, we're seeing more and more of this in our society, how the young are influencing everybody, you know, and how much of what goes on is really focused on. I told my wife, I says, really, in a restaurant, they're thinking that I'm going to enjoy that kind of music? You know, whatever happened to elevator music? I don't know. Whatever, it went down or something. But what we have is that the world is influencing the youth, and they're being influenced by them. And God says, I don't want you to be influenced by the young or the old. Now, the best way I can describe the old within the passages is that these are the authoritative, and the wise ones are more specifically, we would call them experts. These are the experts. And there's nothing wrong with experts unless it's the experts of the world. Then there's everything wrong with them. Because the experts of the world don't know what they're talking about. Once again, I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean, if they were so smart, why would they crucify the Lord of glory? So experts really aren't that bright of the world. So the point is, you don't want to let the world come into your life. And in every one of these cases, you have strength and you have the allurement of somebody, you have the impetuousness of the youth, and you have the authority and the wisdom of man. And you say, God says, get rid of it. You know, sometimes it's maybe those books in your library that influence you, or maybe it's even people that you know, and this is why Scripture said, get these people out of your life. They're influencing you in the wrong. Don't be deceived. Bad company will corrupt good behavior. And so he says, get rid of this. Now, then he goes into these animals, and this is what's interesting as well with the animals, is that each animal really represents a kind of influential force. And so you have the ox that is mentioned within the passage, which is really often directly connected with the plowing for prosperity, directly connected with, and strangely enough, was actually worshipped. Psalm 106 talks specifically about the worship of the ox. And when you see the crescent moon, they would often perceive that as the ox horns. So thus they worship the moon by virtue of that. The point is that man has the tendency to be influenced by those things that would bring him prosperity. The ox was very much a symbol of prosperity, and so by virtue of that, he would want to and focus on that. So think about it: if one ox would bring you prosperity, what would two oxes do? What would three oxes do? And they were so important to the Pharisees that they would literally break the Sabbath to rescue the ox. Now, they wouldn't do it to rescue a man, but the ox, now that's important. So that really demonstrates, you know, how valuable to the ungodly these things are and how they will draw us away from the things of God. You know, I would be in church today, but hey, you know, I mean, you have no idea. This deal's coming through, and just think of the prosperity that's going to come by virtue of this. And look, the more oxes you have, the more you're going to have to take care of. And the more things are going to get messy. So you don't want to accumulate. He says, just get rid of it. And there are things in our life that will draw us away, such as this. You have the ox, you have the sheep, which is really, the best way I can describe sheep is that it's focusing on investments. Nobody does that anymore, right? Anyway, focusing on investments. And the reason why I would say focus on investments, did you know that sheep can actually give birth 2 times a year? And it's not unusual for them to give the numbers of 6. So that you get a few sheep, what are you watching? Your investment grow. Investment grow. It just grows by virtue of just being sheep. Don't have to plow anything. They just, there they are. You get all these coats from them, and you get meat from them. I mean, they just, so you're watching. But God is saying, these investments can draw you away. They're forces that come, influential forces that come into your life. And I never will forget, it was actually a time that we were in California, and John MacArthur, we were in his church at that time, and he was talking about somebody gave him some stocks. He said, somebody gave me some stocks. And he says, so I found myself waking up in the morning. First thing I do, I open a paper and see how the stocks were doing. Next day, I open up the paper and see how the stocks were doing. He says, I found that I was neglecting Scripture to see how my stocks were doing. He said, you know what I did? I got rid of the stocks. Amen. And so the passage is telling us if there are things that are investment-oriented that are causing you, your focus to go away from God and onto these things, you got to get rid of the sheep. Then the last thing it makes reference to is the donkey, which is really that which is used to transport or to trade, obviously is an animal of burden, but it's that picture of trading, of doing business back and forth. If one of the great scenes to me of the Old Testament in the book of Numbers is you have Balaam, who has his donkey with him. Now, have you ever asked yourself why Balaam, this false prophet, who is a prophet for hire, has a donkey with him? Yeah, he's getting ready to get paid for giving bad prophecy. So he's got to have something to carry the stuff, right? Always be prepared. Always be prepared to get more stuff. And so you see this individual, as Scripture literally refers to him as a prophet for hire. And the perception is, I'm always willing to make a deal. I'm always willing to barter. I'm always willing to trade. And you have these people that are so focused on those kind of things. And you go, I've seen people barter over caskets. I'm going, really? Just buy it. somebody you love, buy it. I don't know. They're selling them at Walmart. And so they're looking for that consummate deal every time, and they're doing these trade-offs. Let it go. I mean, you can run your life with these kind of things. So in each case, what you have are these things that are treasures that will allure us, and you have these things that are influences and forces that come in our life that will draw us away from God. And in some cases, God says, put it in the treasury. In another case, God says, just get rid of it. Just absolutely get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. And it's just a wonderful, to me, distinction of how we're to handle these things. Because you and I want the presence of God. We want the blessings of God. And where does it begin? And the practicality of that in Scripture is just so refreshing to me. Well, Father, we come before you today, and we ask you to change our hearts. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, and our treasure needs to be with you. It needs to be with you. We set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth, and there are many things that we treasure, we find ourselves embracing, and you tell us, take it and take that thing that you value so much and put it in the household of God and see if you don't value the household of God more. And there are things in our life that are influences, powerful influential forces in our lives. And you turn to us and say, you just got to get rid of that and have nothing to do with it ever again. Now, Father, we come to you and we make this statement We want your presence, and now you tell us how. I guess it's up to us. You pray a sunny place. Way to close. Would you rise and sing this? Seek first the kingdom of God. The blessings of the Lord that make rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The Lord bless you.